I'm Steve. Thanks, Micaiah, for telling us about somewhat to expect in the season. This is one of my favorite seasons around here. And in particular, I look forward to this participatory liturgy we do next week that we have every year. That's a fancy way of saying that neither me nor other pastors speak. Instead, we do something that's more participatory. So please, when you arrive, if you arrive next week, you see the chair set up slightly differently. Please don't panic. It's structured. I think it's like introvert friendly. It's averse to new things friendly, although the room will look a little bit different, but you'll have the chance to interact some with the Christmas story, some themes around the story from the scriptures and from other sources, and I think it will be a rich experience and a special service. So looking forward to that. I'll also just mention one other thing that is buried in that announcement sheet, but some of you RSVP'd. If you're a member here, this is like your church, you call this your own. We have a members meeting. We do these three or four times a year after the service at 1 o'clock in the chapel, the room where the coffee and bagels are normally set up on your left on the way out. So if you RSVP'd, that's happening today. Please do stick around. If you are a member here and would like to be part of that but forgot to RSVP or didn't get the chance, we'd love to have you. If you could just flag Dorothy Hannah at some point. She's out and about there. You can take a break when you get bored of listening to me or like right after I speak or whatever and let her know like, hey, I'm coming, and she's going to make sure we have enough food. If we have some last minute extras, you'd be welcome. I want to join Micaiah in welcoming you though to this Christmas season that we've signified the start of with the turning of the month, the lights, the candles, as our own winter days get darker and colder, and as Christmas approaches, we get to dig into some of the story behind the season and look for hope and look for light that we can find there. And this year, our team has been particularly intrigued by some of the dreams that we find in the Christmas story and how those dreams of what Jesus might be able to do or might be doing can inspire us in our own times, whether our world feels kind of dreamy to us these days or whether our circumstances or the world as we look out at it feels a little more nightmarish to us. So I'd love to pray for us now that we'd find today helpful and encouraging, that God would do some great stuff in our lives and in this community in this season. So join me for a moment as I pray. God, as we start this Advent season, the season before Christmas, we pray, God, that however it is that darkness is present to us, whether it's simply in being in the Northern Hemisphere and the days are too short and too cold and that's kind of hard, or whether it be deeper or more personal or more painful than that, kind of rage or sadness at life in the public world, our own personal pains or grief, we pray that you would meet us with light, that you would meet us with hope, that you'd meet us with good news in this season. And we pray that as we start the season today on the kind of tender topic of disappointment, we pray, God, that anything you need to kind of stir up in us would happen so that we could find hope and strength and joy in that as well. Could you meet us with good news today, Jesus? Amen. Well, I was lucky in my teenage years, early 20s, to have kind of more mentors in my life during that season than I'd ever had before, than I've ever had since. And one of them reached out to me again recently with a surprising message for me. He'd remembered something that I'd said to him something like 25 years ago and how it had stuck with him to this day. I actually remember well the conversation he is referring to, because it's not often that a mentor opens up to you about their own disappointments, especially when you're young. I feel like when you're a teenager, early 20s, people much older than you often like filter their experience of the world and don't tell you about things. But one day, this guy had kind of opened up to me a little and told me, in slightly different words than these, but that he had seen his life as something of a failure. He had dropped out of graduate school when he was younger. He had never put together the career that he had hoped to. And I think he maybe was just kind of in an unfiltered moment, or maybe he was trying to warn me that life can be full of disappointments and I should be prepared for that. But regardless, it was surprising and kind of heavy to hear. And so maybe just to lighten the mood, I'm not sure, I asked him, well, what about like all the other stuff besides career in your life? Like, What about your family? I knew he had kids. What about the kids you have and what they've become? What about other stuff you've been able to do outside your job? Does some of those things, can you focus more on, like, can those things help you feel more success in life or whatever? I don't know if that was a helpful or appropriate thing to say to someone. But I don't remember him really saying anything back, but maybe just kind of forcing a little smile and saying, oh, thanks for saying that. But here he was some 25 years later, and he's telling me over email, thanks for trying to help me in that moment see myself as something other than a disappointment. I actually couldn't tell from the email if it had worked or not. Like, if it was one of those, thanks, that was helpful, or like, thanks for trying, that was a nice moment in otherwise grim life. But, you know, either way, there it came back 25 years later. And I reflected on this story and I thought, wow, disappointment is, in fact, a heavy load to bear, isn't it? My sense, actually, our team sense, as we talked and prayed about the Christmas season this year, was that there might be quite a few of us who are dealing with some degree of disappointment in our lives. Maybe disappointment in ourselves and where our own life is in one way or another. Maybe disappointment with the way things are in the world. And maybe we pin that disappointment on someone else. Actually, I had a lovely and complicated moment this morning where someone in this community expressed to me how disappointed they were in me. That was helpful, actually. Freeing for both of us to talk that out. Maybe we pin that disappointment on God. What God has or hasn't done in our lives or in the world, maybe we blame it on ourselves. And regardless kind of where we direct our disappointment, it's a heavy weight to carry. And today we're going to meet, kind of hang out with a character in the Christmas story who himself is wrestling with how to understand his life and his times and whether to see himself and his circumstances as one big disappointment he just has to grin and bear or maybe try to extricate himself from, or whether there's something bigger and deeper going on in him and his times and in the world, and whether in the middle of what feels like disappointment, there might be a deeper and truer, a bigger dream that he can lean into. The character is named Joseph of Nazareth. He's famous. He shows up in statues and nativity scenes all around our city this time of year, and it's his story that begins the whole New Testament in the Bible. I'll read you an excerpt of that first chapter that the Christian scriptures or the New Testament of the Bible begins with. It's in your program too. Rather than read it all at once, I'm just going to kind of string it out for this whole talk. I'll read like bits and pieces and say things as we go. So I'll interrupt the reading, but here it starts. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 generations from the exile to Babylon to the Christ. So already there are two different angles on Joseph's life here. I picked this up, as you may be able to tell, a few paragraphs into the story because the opening bit, what the editors later called verses 1 to 15, is a genealogy. One of those so-and-so is the father of so-and-so. This person was born of this or that father or mother. And it's really boring to most readers. But if you know the cast of characters involved, it's actually kind of gripping reading because telling us that Joseph is in the lineage of some very important and fascinating people. His family history includes great kings, includes some kind of colorful characters, includes legendary patriarchs. His life, or the kind of backstory to his life, is like the stuff of legend. His lineage is royal. Joseph could have had high aspirations for where his life would go, this implies. But at the same time as that kind of lineage of greatness, there's another thing going on in the introduction. Because in Matthew's genealogy, there's a flow. There's a flow that picked up in where we grab the story, in this kind of 14, 14, 14. There's a rise, and there's a peak to his family history, and there's a long decline as well. 14 generations from Abraham to David, from the father of faith for still now billions of people on this earth in multiple religions, to the great king of Israel, from one epic hero to another, we're told. David is the character, the name in the Hebrew scriptures, the figure in the Old Testament, who is named more in the New Testament, the Christian scriptures, by far than any other name, any other person from the Old Testament. But it's been a long time, some 1,000 years since the time of David. And Joseph's backstory says there's been a long, slow decline from these heroic days of David into exile to Babylon, to tragedy, to an undoing of dreams, to deconstruction, to disappointment. And since those days of exile, there's been an equally long era of the dreary status quo. Now in history, those a little over 500 years from exile in Babylon to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth is actually a complicated and interesting history. It's full of rises and falls for the Jewish history. A lot of stuff happens, as will happen in 500 years, but it's not how Matthew chooses to set up the story. Matthew kind of waves his hand in the direction of that whole 500-year period and says, oh, over these 14 generations, there have been a bunch of grandfathers and great-grandfathers of minimal fame. And Matthew says, it's been a long time since exile. It's been a long time since our age of disappointment began. I don't know, friends, what your age of disappointment, if you're in one, looks like. What age of disappointment you've settled into. What if you have a dreary status quo? Like, what does that look like in your life today? I shared last week that in some ways, like we're in a national story of this maybe, that it's been 45 or 50 years since mainstream American culture trusted our public institutions. Most of us look at our government, at our banks, at our schools, at our press, at our religious institutions, and we don't like what we see. And of course, some of that distrust has rapidly accelerated over the past 2 years. Lots of people so disappointed in our public discourse, in our public life, in our public leaders. But whatever take you may or may not have on our national story and this country's broad American story, I'm sure you look at something in particular in the world at life, something in public life, and you sigh, or you kind of clench your fists in anger if you let yourself. We all look at aspects of our world around us that make us sad or enraged, and we wonder, how did that happen? Or how long will that be so? Or will it ever get better? And I know from conversations with many of you that you also can look at your personal lives and feel the same way. Some of us look at our careers, or we look at our finances, we look at our romantic prospects, we look at our marriages, or our children, or our faith, and we feel like we've settled into what's become a dreary status quo. How things don't seem as we wanted them to be, but they've been that way for increasingly a long time, and we don't know if it will get any better. I think it's into this experience, into this kind of mindset, into this age of exile in the world, into this kind of long, sleepy night of disappointment in our souls that Jesus arrives. We hear this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. Think about Joseph's story. I think, wow, from his angle, could it get any worse? Within the context of exile, of this hard life in hard times, as Matthew sets it up, Joseph perhaps dreamed of a quietly good life. Right? He's found a marriage match. He has a trade he can use to make a living. But just as his life is getting going, it all falls apart when Mary tells him, I'm pregnant. And Joseph knows it couldn't have been him. Now, I've got to say that for most of my life, I've really liked Joseph in the Christmas story. I dreamed of being a dad long before I met my wife. Having kids has been, I don't know, complicated sometimes, but raising my children has truly been one of the great joys of my life, still is often. And so I've liked this story of a dad at the heart of the Christmas story. Some of you are reading too much into my... People that know me too, so anyway. This story of a dad, though, at the heart of the Christmas story, right? It's like it's always kind of meant something to me, even since I was young. I've liked this bit, and I've read, you know, he's a righteous man. He's a good guy, and I've shared Matthew's generous take on this man, right? So when Mary tells him this, what must could have only seemed to him like an outlandish story of the Holy Spirit getting her pregnant, right? He decides to end things quietly, to not bake a big stink out of it, right? To not make a big deal out of abandoning this woman. He sure has betrayed his trust. He's a good guy, right? Lately, I've got to admit, I'm like, I don't know if he's just a good guy. Or maybe like being a good guy in your culture's terms isn't good enough, because my read of Joseph has been changing, because betrothal, the stage of this relationship with her in, was, if anything, more serious than engagement is in our time. So Joseph and Mary were promised, committed to marry one another. Their two extended families knew this. As a result, those two whole villages would have known this. Like, lots of arrangements have been made. This is a very public situation. They just haven't had their wedding feast yet and kind of moved in and consummated their marriage. But for Joseph to back out of this arrangement at this point, and then for Mary to show up as pregnant just soon thereafter, would have meant abandoning Mary to a whole life in her culture of shame and destitution. There's kind of no other option for her. However, sort of quietly or decently, Joseph does this. And so this is all because Joseph doesn't trust his near wife when she tells him what happened. You might say, like, he didn't believe this woman. His sense of betrayal, his own sense of shame or wounded pride, perhaps, is too great to imagine the possibility of this admittedly, like, rather unlikely story. But from Mary's perspective, it might be like, hey, Joseph, like, I didn't sign up for this. Like, this is not my fault. I did not ask to be visited by God in this way, to, you know, bear the child of God. Can you believe me? She must have wondered. Like, can you hang in with me? And Joseph can't, though, at least yet. And so whether or not Joseph is the good guy Matthew calls him, he's living in what, again, perhaps understandably, but might be called this exile mindset. I think he's shaped by the era of history he lives in. He might say he's a realist, not a pessimist, perhaps, but his sense of realism is framed by disappointment and by failure. I actually grew up respecting people like this, people who surveyed the landscape of their world and honestly faced up to all that it wasn't. Even from when I was a little kid, I didn't like slick people, like people who kind of always thought things were better than they were. I respected people who kind of stoically tried to soldier on and do the right thing. I was kind of raised by people like this, in a culture like this. People that can make the best out of a bad situation with the meager resources at their disposal and kind of not complain. The mentor I mentioned at the top was this kind of person too, right? Disappointed in his state of life, but try to be an honorable and decent person, even with a lack of hope. I've been this kind of person sometimes in my life, and it's a mindset that I'm familiar with. Here's the thing I've discovered, though, about this kind of life shaped by the reality of disappointment, by living in an exile mindset. This stoic, decent people gripped by disappointment can't experience joy, can't really produce joy. Stoic, decent people stuck in exile mindset can soldier on, but actually can't transform anything. They may be what Matthew calls righteous people, good guys, honorable women, but this is not the goal of the good news of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with you if you kind of share my exile mindset, but the goal of the good news of Jesus is not to produce quietly miserable people who've come to terms with our disappointment. Right? The good news of Jesus is liberation, is to liberate us from our exile, to surprise us with what the Holy Spirit can do, to make us people who can dream again. I want to say, however a grim or disappointed exile mindset has set in for us today. And again, no criticism. Like, you may have good reasons to feel that way about your life or about the world. Understandable, honorable reasons. But however that mindset is kind of set in and stuck there, my sense is that the Holy Spirit might just want to interrupt that in some way during this Christmas season. I want to look at how that happened for Joseph and see if that could be instructive or encouraging or kind of stir something in us. Says, as Joseph was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Joseph goes to bed one night thinking about how to quietly dismiss the woman he no longer trusts, but who so happens to be pregnant with the Son of God, the most influential person who's ever lived. But then this dream interrupts Joseph's dreary status quo. This word angel in Greek means messenger. And so we hear a lot about angels in these stories, but I don't think we're meant to kind of fixate on what an angel is or isn't, or whether we believe in angels and stuff like that. I think we're being clued in that someone thinks God is speaking to them. In Joseph's case, it's through a dream he remembers, but it could have been through any means. We're just supposed to pay attention to the message they feel they're getting from God, that sense of interruption from God, however that comes to them. And here's how the interruption for Joseph comes in this dream. That he's interrupted to dream of the possibility of the Holy Spirit, that God might actually be present and at work for good in the world. He's to dream of hope and dream of deliverance. To some, like, fundamental basic level, just to believe in the possibility of change. To dream in particular that sin and exile, we might call those our failures and our disappointments, will not have the last word. And to dream, too, that God is with us, that we are not alone, abandoned, unseen, and unknown, but that God is here, so it's going to be okay. This is just a radical set of interruptions to a life that Joseph would have told you just a day ago was just getting worse and worse and worse. I'm wondering today, like, what would it mean for you if you knew God was profoundly with you, even in your disappointment? If you knew that your failures and your disappointments were not going to have the last word. For me, here's part of what it's meant. I was on the phone with a few pastor friends last week, and someone asked us if we had any kind of thoughts on the year that had just passed or was about to pass. Any kind of themes or observations on our year. And so we were talking, it was my turn. I told them about some of the fun things and hard things that had gone on in the life of my children as I kind of raised them into their preteen and now teen years. Talked some about our church. We're all pastors. We share that in common, different churches. But I talked about some of the fun things and the great year we've had at Reservoir, some people that are kind of growing and developing in their leadership or in their new or renewed experiences of God, some new people in our community we've met this year, some of you I'm looking at right now, new folks who have been delightful to me, delightful to our church, to know that we're so glad are here. Telling about some kind of cool work in the world that various people in the community are doing. You know, I really like this place. And then, but when I thought, though, just about me, like me personally, my own inner life, like what was my theme for the year? It was almost embarrassingly simple for me to say. Because I told them, I think this year I'm learning God is with me. That when I'm stressed out or discouraged or when I just feel like I kind of, you know, lost my moorings, that it's getting easier and easier for me to not just soldier through or for me to not panic a little, I guess, but to stop and remember that God is with me. For me in particular, I remember that God is like has a hand on my shoulder and saying, Steve, it's okay. It's okay. Sort of weird that the first fruits of, in my year, months of therapy last year, nearly a year's worth of a structured program of spiritual practice could result in like such a simple kind of experience. But there it is. I think many of our kind of revelations we have are. They sound quite simple, but they take a long time to sink in deeply. But for me to experience in a deeper way, like I am in fact a child of God, not just in some theoretical sense, like a status I could say about myself or something, but that God really loves and likes me, that God's curious about my life, that God's present with me even in my disappointments, that God's there to give me presence and joy and encouragement to press forward more creatively, more optimistically, more courageously, to interrupt what can become a gloomy fog of exile mindset and hope in the possibility of renewal and of liberation. I've been noticing for Joseph how this interruption in particular begins for him, though. Because the dream that interrupts Joseph's disappointment, that shakes him out of his exile mindset, doesn't start with this good news he needs to hear. It doesn't start for Joseph with the sense, hey, Joseph, God is with you. It's going to be okay. God is with you. God is with the oppressed people of Israel. God is with the whole world. It doesn't start there. It also doesn't start with a rebuke. Like, shut up, Joseph, with your whole plan to dismiss Mary. Like, trust what I'm doing with her. It gets there, too, a little more gently on that, but the interruption doesn't start there either. But where it starts is with who Joseph is. It doesn't start with an assertion, doesn't start with a command. It starts with, I guess, like an identity statement. It's subtle, you could miss it, but the interruption to Joseph's exile mindset, the interruption to his disappointment-driven bad living begins, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. I wonder how long it took for Joseph to kind of figure out what this dream meant, because he might have started wondering, like, who are you talking about? Because my name is Joseph, but I am not son of David. That is not my dad's name. We read that at the beginning. You can look back at your programs, the beginning of that excerpt. In the ancient Near East, someone was known by their not their first name and their last name, but their first name and who they were a son or a daughter of, and maybe as well the hometown, like where they were from. And this is Joseph, son of Jacob, the story begins. Matthew has given us this genealogy that kind of goes all the way down to David, and his father is Jacob, and his grandfather is Matan, and his father is Eleazar, and so forth. You have to go back 28 names, 28 generations in the family story to find a David. But this particular David, as I mentioned at the top, is a big deal. It's the second king of Israel, the best king of Israel, the scriptures say, the person God promised would have a descendant who would forever lead and guide humanity into peace and justice in the presence of God. And in the dream, this genealogy gets really compressed. As Joseph first gets to own, I'm that David's kid. That's who I am. So I don't have to be afraid. I'm royalty. I don't have to be afraid to trust Mary's encounter with God. I don't have to be afraid to marry her. I don't have to be afraid of the scandal that will follow us every day of our marriage and our little gossipy community. I don't have to be afraid of this impossibly big thing God is asking us to do, because I'm a child of David. That's who I am. I wrote on the blog we have at our website, reservoirchurch.org, this past week. There's a lot of, this is how a lot of good stories in our lives start, with a truer story about ourselves, with a kind of clearer sense of our own identity. We post each month on our blog, like a few cool bits of media, podcasts or movies, books, stories, experiences sometimes that we feel like might help people flourish to check out. Sometimes it's just like, here's what's interested me lately. And the one I posted last week as I was writing, I noticed that a lot of the stories that have been really important to me over this past month start just this way. There's, for instance, this great movie that Grace and our boys watched last month. It's called The Hate U Give. How many of you have seen that film? So I know what I'm talking to you? Okay, very few of you. All right, so The Hate U Give is a movie about a lot of things. It's about some of the disappointing, horrible things about the world as it is in our times. It's about public shootings of unarmed black men. It's about various forms of racism. It's about generational patterns of brokenness. It's about a lot of things. But at the heart of the film and the heart of the young adult novel that it's based on, there's this young woman named Star, who has the opportunity to, in her grace, her great disappointment, to take on her version of this exile mindset, her sense that things will never change, there's nothing she can ever do about it. And she has this opportunity to interrupt things as the way they are. And it starts for her with a story about who she is. Her dad, at least in the film, is always telling her and her siblings why he gave them the names he did. If you're a parent, by the way, if like you ever are going to be a parent, we're told like this is a really great thing to do with our kids. Like, tell them the story of who they are in like a really hopeful and positive way. And in this movie, the dad does that by telling them why he chose their names and what those mean. Like the legacy and love and hope he placed in their names. And he says, so be that person. And Star has to embrace that this is true about herself too. And watch this other movie in my house, a movie I won't even ask for hands. I'm pretty sure no one's heard of this movie. It's a documentary about a cross-country coach. So cool thing about like streaming videos, there's films about everything out there. And so we have a cross-country runner in our home. So there's this documentary film about a cross-country coach in Illinois. He's a boys cross-country coach in his case. So he has had extraordinary success helping boys become impossibly fast runners over like 50 years. And at least according to this documentary, though, the way it starts, he has to first convince them that they belong, which is kind of hard for him to convince them of. He has to convince them that they're not just like kind of weak kids or whatever. They're becoming adults. In this case, they're becoming men. And he has to convince them that they can really do hard things. Right? It starts with this better story he's trying to tell them about themselves. It starts with this truer story about their identity, like seeing in them something that they are, that they haven't seen for themselves yet. And so as our Christmas comes, like I'm thinking about this. I'm wondering about our disappointments. I'm wondering about some of our dreams, sort of private or public, that have turned into nightmare in our world. Wondering about the dreary status quo that some of us are experiencing, and wondering about interruptions into this exile mindset that Jesus may have in store for us. But as this Christmas season comes, I'm also thinking about identity and the questions we could ask about the story we've told about ourselves. Are we mainly vulnerable and alone in the world? Or is God profoundly with us now? Are we alone in some other way, like free agents, just trying our best to shape our future? Are we members of God's family, citizens of God's kingdom, seeking to find Jesus' way for us in private life and in public life? Are we nobodies, like left to do the best we can with our disappointments? Or are we children of God invited into joy and courage and hope? This is where the dream begins for Joseph. You're David's kid. Don't be afraid. This really is who you are. I want to read the end of the story. It ends, when Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until he gave birth to a son. Joseph called him Jesus. It's interesting to me that like the truest thing Joseph could know about the world came in a dream. And then he had to wake up and face the morning. As that dream became like increasingly distant, he had to keep waking up. He needed to trust what he knew now. He needed to trust that God did visit Mary. He needed to trust that the Holy Spirit of God is doing new and strange things. He needed to trust in the salvation this child would bring, the liberation from failure and disappointment, kind of our private lives and on really big scales too. He needed to trust that God was with them. No, I don't think he had that dream again every night. He needed to kind of keep living, waking into that dream. He had to find Mary and he'd say, I'm so sorry, I believe you. And he had to take her as his wife. And then by showing he trusted her and trusted God by giving her his space to do the remarkable thing God was doing in her and through her. And then each day for the remaining months of the pregnancy, he had to wake up and keep trusting her and keep trusting God. Each day of Jesus' childhood, as that dream sort of farther and farther back in the reaches of his memory, he had to keep waking up and keep trusting that God was doing this new and great thing through the little kid he was raising. Each day he had to wake up and remember the dream, to doggedly remember who he was. That's right, I am David's son. I am destined for a part in this great story. I don't need to be afraid. He had to keep remembering that day after day after day, and to doggedly remember and trust this good news. God is with us. Good things are coming. It's really going to be okay. I think it's really hard to keep waking up and keep remembering the dream of God, however it's come to us. But I think that is our invitation this Advent season, this time before Christmas, this light in the darkness, to be open, to be interrupted by the presence and good news of God, by the possibility of change in our lives, the possibility of God's change in the world, by the hope, the good news that we have a part in this grand story, that we really are a child of God. And then to keep waking up and keep remembering that, keep leaning into the truth and the hope and the good news of that story. I have a couple invitations I'm inviting us to lean into in particular this week. We'll continue in this theme next week and beyond, but this week I've invited you to ask, like, who or what in your life seems most gripped by disappointment? As you hear that word again and again, as you hear me describe this exile mindset, it may be you that you feel I'm describing. It may be someone else kind of near and close to you. It may be some group of people or situation out in the world that isn't your life, but you feel sympathy for, of people that are gripped, understandably, by disappointment, by a sense of being in exile. My invitation would be to pray for that person, pray for that situation, even if it's you, to be interrupted by a holy shift in perspective from God, to be interrupted by a waking up to hope, to be interrupted by a courage that comes to keep walking and keep working in hope. We'll pray for that together in a minute. And then we'll also just spend a couple minutes before our service shifts gears, leaning into the heart of today's good news and this spiritual practice of the week I invite you into, to spend a few minutes each morning or each evening, kind of whatever works for you, meditating on the meaning of this name or this title, this word, Emmanuel, which means God with us in this season. Let's take just a minute to do those things. Let's kind of pray into that sense of disappointment. Let's take a moment, even while we're together in this room, to kind of meditate on that phrase, God with us, and see how it speaks to us. Okay, join me. Settle this. It won't take too long, but a few minutes. So settle into a comfortable place in your seat. Take a deep breath. Close your eyes if it helps you, and kind of tune out the people or distractions around you. If you don't want to close your eyes, it's fine, but at least just don't kind of like avert your gaze here. Staring at your neighbor. You just kind of take a quiet moment, or you can participate as I guide us through this short prayer and reflection. God, how does disappointment present for us, for those we love, or this world that we care about? We hear the word disappointment, and we hear about exile mindset. This kind of stoic sense that the best has passed, and that we need to kind of grimly carry on from this point forward. God, who or what comes to mind that's gripped by disappointment that we're aware of? Call that to mind for us. God, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our colleagues, our kids, our parents. We pray for vulnerable people in our lives, we pray for vulnerable people and groups in the world who are understandably gripped by disappointment. We ask, Jesus, that you'd interrupt that decline of exile with good news. That you'd interrupt the pessimism or pain with a encouragement, with a story about who we are, the true story about who they are. We pray, God, that you'd bring good news of liberation and encouragement. We pray, God, that you'd speak the possibility of joy, the possibility of change, the possibility of renewal, the possibility of mercy, the possibility of justice. To all of us, to all the people and places that have given up on those possibilities. God of possibility, God of good news, God who makes a way, be present to us all in this season, we pray. And God, the good news at the heart of this interruption, Emmanuel, God, you are with us. God, let that phrase rattle around in our minds for a moment. God with us. Spirit, how does that speak to us today? God with us. Are we gripped by that? Are we warm to it? Is that hopeful to us? Does that spark disbelief? Are we resistant or doubtful of that? God, help us notice how that speaks to us today. God with us. Spirit of God, come and visit us. Speak to us as you need to. That God, you are here. Could you be encouragement? Could you speak to us through the songs we'll sing, the prayers we'll pray, the beautiful music our gifted friends will lead us in? God be with us, we pray. Amen.